Well, good morning, Grace. Oh, come on. Good morning. Man, I am glad you're here. I love watching that video every single time. It makes me laugh, but I'm glad you're here as we continue in our series, How To. I've been away for a few weeks celebrating the holidays with my families. I hope and trust your holidays were amazing as you celebrated with your family too. We did a lot of hanging out together as a family and some traditions that we do. And one of them is that my son, Aiden, loves to put puzzles together. As a matter of fact, he got a number of puzzles for Christmas. This week he completed a 3D Empire State Building that lights up at night, and he was so fired up about that. But one of our traditions regarding puzzles and Christmas time is we put a puzzle together on New Year's Eve every single year. And so he got one for Christmas. He's like, I want to put this together. It was a 1,000-piece puzzle of Times Square. We thought that was appropriate on New Year's Eve. And so we worked hard and long, and he worked hard and long on it. And finally, we got to the point where there were no pieces left to be put into the puzzle, but there were 7 pieces missing. And we discovered that we have a 2-year-old and a 6-year-old klepto in our family who would walk by the table and steal them. But we found 6 of the 7 missing pieces, put them in the puzzle, and then I took a picture of him right there. You see those teeth gritting right there? He's proud that he did that. And I shared it on social media. Maybe you saw it. It was a really gratifying experience for him to finish this puzzle. But I have to come clean and be honest with you about something about this picture. Most things on social media are better than they actually are. They look better than they actually are. And this is no exception to that. There is one piece still missing in the left corner, and I just cropped it out because I was so frustrated about it. Anybody in here ever done a puzzle where you didn't have all the pieces? That is a frustrating experience. We couldn't find the one final piece. We looked everywhere in the house. And so finally, days later, we picked all the pieces up and put it in the box, kind of frustrated, not satisfied. And no kidding, I'm not lying. 15 minutes later, we find the one missing piece under the stair steps going into the basement. It was so frustrating, right? Because when you work that hard and that long on something, you want it to be complete. You find satisfaction or fulfillment in completing the task. And we're going to talk about fulfillment today. What it's like to be fulfilled, and if God wants us to be fulfilled, and specifically relating to our finances. How in the world do we find financial fulfillment? We're in our series, How To. We're looking at different habits that are very practical that'll produce in us a Christ-likeness. And so this morning, last week we looked at putting the Bible into our life and reading the Bible. This morning we're going to look at our finances, and I invite you to join me in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's a book in the Old Testament. If you cut your Bible in half and move to the right a few books, you'll find Ecclesiastes. We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and 6 this morning as we compare and contrast 2 different verses this morning. We all want satisfaction. We all want to be fulfilled. We want things to matter, right? We want to be fulfilled relationally. If you're married, you want your marriage to be fulfilling. You want your friendships to be fulfilling. You want the people that matter most to you to be in a significant place in your life and for you to matter to them. You want to be fulfilled. We want that at work, too. We want our vocation to be fulfilling. We want to get up in the morning and go somewhere to work and know that the people that we work with know who we are and care about us, and that the people that we work for value us, and that what we do actually contributes to something that matters, right? We want fulfillment in our job. We also want fulfillment spiritually. And that's probably in part why you're here at church this morning, right? It's why you attend and why you go to different groups and perhaps why you're reading the Bible, which we were challenged last week about that. I hope you're doing that. I hope you're spending time in God's Word every single day, because out of that, you can find spiritual fulfillment. We want to be fulfilled. We really want to be fulfilled financially as well. It goes all the way to our finances. Don't believe me? Look at how much obsession is going on with the Powerball scenario out there, right? Nobody got the winning numbers last night, so the $900 million jackpot now is turned into, by Wednesday, they're projecting $1.3 billion dollars. Don't act like you're not paying attention to that. I know you are. I saw your posts last night on Facebook about what you would do if you won, right? What would you do? You'd go on a vacation, pay off your debts, give a few dollars away, and have more than you could ever imagine left. It's kind of nice for just a second to dream about what would happen if you would win it all, right? Because that money seems to matter, and if the experts are right, money causes us a lot of stress. As a matter of fact, I read in CNN Money this week that the average American has $19,000 of credit debt in their home. In the teens of interest. That's stressful. When you're paying the minimum payment, you can't figure out how to get free from that. You want fulfillment, but man, if you could just find a little bit of freedom, how do you find fulfillment when you're really that far behind? Do you have to win the lottery? Do you have to inherit some cash? Do you have to get promoted? Do you need a promotion to find fulfillment financially? I'm here to tell you this morning that none of that stuff will ever fulfill you. It'll never fully and finally satisfy your heart. And it might surprise you to hear that while none of that stuff will fulfill you, that God wants you to be fulfilled. Here's the bottom line this morning. God wants me, he wants you, he wants us to be financially fulfilled. Write that down. God wants me to be financially fulfilled. He wants us to be that more than just freed or of the burden of money. He wants us to be satisfied. And so how do you find it? Where do you find that kind of fulfillment? Well, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer of the book carries this theme throughout the book. It's a theme about fulfillment. And in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, there's two very similar verses. And I want to compare and contrast them a little bit this morning. So we're going to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. Solomon, who wrote this book, writes this: "Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God." Let's break it down. God gives us the stuff that we have and the ability to enjoy it and to enjoy where we are in life. That is good. That's a gift, right? And so if God gives us all this stuff and we have all this wealth, that would be great. And some of you are sitting there and you listen to that verse and you're like, hey, that sounds great. I would love it if God would give me a whole bunch of wealth. Because as you look down the row, you're like, I don't have as much money as him and I'm never going to have the job that she has. How am I ever going to make it? Let me tell you that you are wealthy. We are wealthy. We're in the top 5% of wealthiest people on the planet sitting in this room this morning. It's a matter of perspective. And so there's a person that Solomon's describing in this verse. He says, hey, this is a person that God gives them a lot of stuff and they accept it and they're okay with it. But then he contrasts it three verses later in chapter 6, verse 2. Sounds pretty similar. It says, God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor, so they lack nothing their hearts desire. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them. Instead, man, not good, ready? Not good. Strangers enjoy them. This is a meaningless and grievous evil. And so there's one person that has a lot of stuff and is content with it. And then there's another person that has a lot of stuff, but they crave more. And then they lose it. And someone else gets to have it. That's the tragedy, that their heart is more concerned with everything that they want in possessions. And then it's all taken away and somebody else gets it. So as you start to think about these two different types of people, a question came to my mind. I wonder if it comes to yours. Why is it that when we have so much, we still want more? Why is that? Why is it that we crave more? I mean, we have this longing in our soul for more and more and more and more. And then we see all of this stuff around us that's just screaming for our attention, saying, if you get me, then you'll be fulfilled. If you buy this, then you'll be fulfilled. We crave and crave and crave more and more and more. I think God put it there. Go with me on this. I think God put that craving in your soul for more. The problem is, when we have that longing for more, even though we have a lot, we go about trying to fulfill that craving and to satisfy that longing in all these pretty good but not great ways. We think that buying stuff and getting stuff and having stuff will fulfill that longing in our soul. And it never, ever works. As a matter of fact, the Bible says when we choose to go after things our way rather than God's way, it's called sin. And sin keeps us chasing the more that'll never fulfill us. Sin keeps us running after things that will never, ever work. And we're all guilty of it. I am and you are. We're all guilty of it. But it comes from a craving in our soul that's good. Because God created us to want more than what we see, to want more than what we have. God created us with a craving to want Him, to want a relationship with Him, to want to know Him and be known by Him. He wants us to be fulfilled. But that fulfillment is only going to come in a relationship with Jesus. That's why Jesus came, God's Son. He came to earth to secure forgiveness from me trying to fill that longing in my soul my own way, and it's not working. He came to forgive me of that and offer me a new life, a life with a different purpose and a different perspective. He gives me hope that the longing that's in my soul can be satisfied, but it's only satisfied in Jesus. That's real fulfillment and fresh perspective. We want more because we're created for more. And so when you start contrasting these two people that these two verses are talking about, you start to see that there is a piece of the puzzle that is missing. And this kind of gets frustrating, and maybe you've been there too. Maybe you would realize and admit to me this morning, you know what, I know I have a lot of stuff, but I'm struggling to find contentment with what I have because it seems like we always need more. And it's not just selfish things that I want. It's stuff for my kids, and I want them to have the best education. I want all this stuff. I want to be out of debt from my college. I want all this stuff. Man, how in the world do I get there? How in the world do we find this fulfillment? Well, I've taught you this before in a different context, but today I want to do it in the context of finances, and I need two volunteers. Do I have two volunteers this morning? All right, these guys are going to come up. Oh, good-looking guys, too. That's good. That's good. That's real good. You guys make your way up here. When you talk about fulfillment, there's a piece of the puzzle that's missing. First of all, in any situation, we have expectations and reality, right? We have expectations about, you know, our marriage, our kids, and all this stuff. We have expectations financially. We would expect that we would get a certain standard of living and that we would get a job that would pay us so much and that we're going to pay the bills. And some of us, we have a lot of expectations. We have expectations about the cars we drive and the neighborhoods we live in and the kinds of houses we have and the certain kind of kitchens that are inside of them. I mean, we have a lot of expectations when it comes to our finances. And there's not really anything necessarily wrong with that. But for most of us, you're Mr. Reality, okay? You can smile. You're like, ha, ha, ha. It doesn't work out. All of the expectations that we have don't turn into the reality. The reality says something completely different. The reality says your furnace is going to blow, your car's going to die, and your kid needs braces. Oh, that was my 2015. Sorry. You know, reality's different than the expectations. And here's the problem. When these two things get separated in our lives, it makes room for anger. I read somewhere the other day that money is the number one cause of divorce right now in America. I don't necessarily think that's true, honestly. I think it's because we have expectations about money, and reality doesn't match those, and so we get angry and frustrated about it, and unresolved anger is the number one killer of any relationship. When you get in this position and you're mad because you want this and that's happening and you don't know what to do about it. And so there's something missing when it comes to our finances. What do we do about it? Well, what we can do is we can bring expectations. We'll pick up your piece over here. We can bring expectations all the way over here and say, you know what? I'm going to have to match reality. Go on the other side of them. Yep. And then I want you guys to flip over your puzzle pieces and lock them together, okay? You guys did really good at that. Better than the last hour. Sorry, you guys weren't here. When you bring your expectations to meet reality as it relates to your finances, that's where you unlock contentment. Give it up for our guys. That's really good. That's good help. Contentment says, you know what? It all belongs to God. Everything that I have, He owns. I'm the steward, He's the owner. Everything I own is only on loan. It's all His. He's got it all. He gave it to me anyway. It's from Him. And if I start with that perspective, it totally changes everything. God wants us to find fulfillment. It's going to come in contentment. Contentment is me saying, hey, you know what? I'm okay with what God has given me. I'm okay with the reality that I have. I'm okay bringing my expectations over to match that. And I want to see what God can do with all of it. And when that happens, you start to unlock something really cool in your life. You start to unlock financial fulfillment. And so this morning, starting with contentment, making sure our heart is settled with everything belongs to God first. Then I've got some practical advice for us on how to find that fulfillment. I have four steps. I want you to write them down this morning, okay? We're going to do this because it's money. Number one, write them down. You got to start by tracking it. You got to track it. Okay? Once you understand that it all belongs to Him and you're finding contentment from Him, then you got to know what you have. You got to have a system in place. And I know there's people, you're like, listen, Pastor, I've been on this planet for 55 years. I've never tracked my finances in 55 years. Why should I start now? Who are you to tell me this? Well, don't take it from me. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 27, be sure to know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. You might be a person that's never tracked your finances, but I would wonder if someone came to you that was in some financial trouble, if you would tell them, hey, don't track them, don't worry about it, just spend. That'd be terrible advice, right? We have to track, we have to know the state of our money. We have to know the facts of our finances. You will never find fulfillment until you know the facts. Okay, and so I want to help you kind of learn how to track it. I gave you this chart a few years ago, but I kind of want to walk back through it again. I think it's a very good principle. You have to know the answer to these four questions to be able to say, I know the state of my stocks or flocks, whatever you want to say. First question is this, is what do I own? What do I own? You can make it into a chart if you'd like. We have this available at WorcesterGrace.org, next steps, and then click on give. It'll be available for you this afternoon. But how much do I own? Do you know how much you own? That's your assets, the things that are in your bank accounts. If you were to take all of your stuff and sell it on eBay, what would it be worth? It's not good enough to write not enough there, okay? Got to know an actual number. Second one, you have to answer the question, not only what do I own, what do I owe? What do I owe? Oh, what is your debt? The average American family has $200,000 of debt when you add their mortgage, their education, and their credit card stuff all together in their vehicles. That's a lot of debt. That's a lot of burden, right? But you have to know how much do you owe, and you have to be real about it. You're either going to pay the price of knowing the fact or pay the price of ignoring the fact. You're going to pay the price either way. So you got to know how much you own. You got to know how much you owe. And then here's a third one. You got to know how much you make. How much you make. It's not good enough to write not enough in here either, okay? You got to write an actual number down. I'm shocked in talking with people who come in and they're in financial peril. As we talk about their finances, they don't really know how much they make. They have no real idea. I'm telling you, you should know how much you make. And some of you are like, it isn't enough and I need a better job. And I understand that. Listen, the Browns, they're hiring a coach, you know? It's the best deal on the planet. You work two, they pay you five. It's a great deal. You should go for it, right? What's really sad is I wrote this joke 3 years ago when I preached about finances, and it's still relevant today. We'll talk about the Browns later. But anyway, you got to know what you make, right? You got to be able to be able to write a number down and be able to track that. And then once you know how much you make, then you can answer the question, how much do I spend? How much do I spend? Where is it that money is going? You know, how much you make really isn't the biggest deal. It's how you manage what you make. And you're not going to find any fulfillment until you know the answer to those questions. And that's hard. And people ask me all the time, you know, well, you know, if I just made more, if I just had this, listen, I fall victim to that too. But hey, we're able to survive if we know how much we spend and we spend less than we make. That's different. Maybe the reason you're not finding fulfillment in life is because you're not content with your finances and you're allowing yourself to get away with some really poor choices so that you can keep an expectation going that is nowhere near the reality. And you need to make some adjustments. And some of you, you do this, you're tracking your finances, you're doing really good with that, and I want to applaud you. I would encourage you then in 2016, make this a year of some goals. Write down some financial goals for yourself about how much less you're going to spend or how much more you're going to save or how much more you're going to give away. Now listen, a goal is, you know, specific, measurable, and attainable. And you have to write it down. It's just a dream if you talk about it. It's a goal when you write it down and stick to it. And so this afternoon, I'm going to put a 2016 financial goal sheet on my Facebook page, okay? I'll share it with you. You can go there. You can download it. It'll be yours for free to ask yourself some questions, to write some things down, to make some progress in tracking your finances. Step one is to track it. Step two is really the first place you begin. Once you start with contentment and you know what you got, you need to share it. You need to share some. You need to be in a constant giving pattern. I saw that the Washington Post tweeted out an article this week talking about the health benefits of giving. And it's been long studied, and research has indicated that when a person gives something for the benefit of someone else, that it makes their happiness increase. And that's true. But this article went further and said not only that, it actually can help certain people's health benefit. They took 128 older adults, 65 to 85. They gave them $40 a week for three consecutive weeks. And they split that group in half and said, to half of you, I want you to spend that $40 on yourself. And to the other half, they said, I want you to spend that money on other people. And so on the half that spent the money on other people, there were a group of them that already had high blood pressure going into the experiment. And every single one of them had a better blood pressure reading at the end of the 3 weeks because they gave money away. There is a value to our health in sharing what we have and our wealth. And that's hard. Because when you have a lot of stuff, the honest truth is you crave more stuff. And abundance breeds arrogance. We want more, and it takes more to fulfill us. But that's why God instituted, hey, if you want to be fulfilled, if you want to start and be content, it begins by giving some away and realizing that it isn't yours anyways. In Proverbs 3, Solomon says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Honor the Lord with your wealth. That first fruit concept is where the church gets its word tithe from. This idea that the first 10% of what you make should be given back to God and His work, I believe, through the local church. And if you don't regularly give to the work of God through the local church in a 10% of your income, let's start that this year. We want to help you take your next step. And so we want to come alongside of you, and we have some very practical ways to do that. On the back of your program this morning, you'll see three ways to give at Grace. It describes them all. You can do it in person right here in the service, or you can do it by mail. And either one of those ways, we have a system that'll help you track what you give so that you can become regular and disciplined with it. They're called envelopes. We'll send you some envelopes, and you can track your giving. If you want envelopes, all you need to do is write down the word envelopes on this card that's inside your program in the next step box. Just write envelopes, and we'll send them to you. Or you can go to WorcesterGrace.org, click on the Next Steps button, and then on Give, and we have it all set up for you to start online giving if you're ready. And you can make that a regular contribution. You can make it a one-time, reoccurring, however works for you, to start giving and sharing some of what you have, giving it back to the Lord. My experience tells me that if you don't track it, you won't give it. And you are in a church that is packed with people that share a ton of what they have. You can say what you want about Grace Church, But I'll tell you that this church is a generous church. You might know that around Christmas time, annually, we challenge each other to the greatest gift Christmas offering, don't we? We say, hey, we want to go above and beyond our normal giving. And we want to fund some projects like our home repairs in our orphan homes in Southeast Asia, or to finish the food drive with a Fort Wayne County emphasis, or, you know, to help church planners start their church, or to help provide some leadership development money for internships at our church. We want to give back to that. And so we did that again, and we said, hey, here's our goal. We want to raise $175,000 above and beyond what we normally give. Guys, that's a lot of money. And God moved you and us and our hearts, and we responded in an amazing way. So far, we've received over $230,000. It blows my mind. And you might be like, yeah, you can clap at that. You're allowed to make noise in church. That's to celebrate what God did. Now, here's the cool part. This is the job I get that I wish you could have been there for. I got to pick up the phone this week and call a guy who's planting a church. And it's been a rough start. And tell him the blessing of this gift that we're going to give him. I was able to watch or to listen to him and just hear his heart and being blown away by your generosity. And so we decided it'd be cool if he could send a little thank you video. Now, his name is Josh Cook. He's originally from Worcester area, and he's planting a church where I think people really, really, really need Jesus in Ann Arbor, Michigan. So I want you to watch this video of Josh.
Hello, how are you doing? My name is Josh Cook, the lead pastor of Main Street Church here in Chelsea, Michigan. We are a church plant just outside of Ann Arbor, and our desire is to reach people with the relevant gospel and how it can impact people's lives. But actually, my kind of story started in many ways there in Worcester. Worcester's my hometown. I am a general, and Grace was my church home, and a huge impact on my life. In fact, I had the opportunity to be a junior high director there at Grace for about 6 years. And what we are doing now, actually, ministry-wise, was kind of the foundation was laid there at Worcester in my time there. And so we just wanted to take this opportunity to say thank you. Thank you for investing in us. Thank you for being a ministry partner with us. Thank you for praying for us as we try to make the greatest impact that we can in this community with the love of Christ. God bless, and I hope you're having a great day.
Makes a big difference in his world. As all of those gifts will. But here's the thing, it also changes us. Because when I share what God has given me with other people, I take myself off the top spot and I put God there. And you will never be fulfilled financially, spiritually, relationally, emotionally, vocationally, never, when you're on the top. Doesn't work that way. But when God's there and he's the priority, and out of contentment for what he's given you, you give, it totally changes you. So first you track it, then you share it. You're ready for the third step, save it. You got to save it. Savings is specifically defined as money that you're going to need over the next 5 years. You should have some money that you'll need in there that is in a very no-risk area. Included in your savings could be some investments, and that's money that you're not going to need in the next 5 years, and you can afford to take a few more risks with those. And I get it. Savings is difficult, and savings, especially if you follow Christ, it can be the thing that goes to the bottom, because you want to give, and you know that you have to spend some to live, and so I'd like to save, but I can't. And it's really challenging. I get it. There's a lot of bills. How can I really save? But hear the words of Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. It's ready. It's prepared. And I would challenge you in 2016 to be prepared. And typically the thing that keeps us from putting money in our savings, I know, we live in the same world you do, is debt. When we're making a payment to pay off debt, we're not able to put money into our savings. But what if we aggressively started attacking debt and that made us available to put more in savings and to share more? And you can learn a lot. I know I'm just one guy talking to a few hundred people. There's a lot more principles at work here. But that's why we have a class called Financial Peace University. We call it FPU for short. It's to help you take your next steps financially. And this morning, when you leave here, out in the lobby is a table where some helpful people who run our Financial Peace University ministry are ready to answer any questions you might have or to help you get registered for the class that's coming up in a few weeks. I would encourage you to take that. My wife and I have used the principles from the teaching of that class for years, and it's really, really been helpful. So perhaps taking FPU so you can learn to live on even less. So you track it, you share it, you save it, and then finally you're ready to spend it. And that's an order. There's a rank and file here. As spending is necessary, we do have more wealth than most people in the world, and we live in a place that it costs a lot to live here. Our houses cost a lot of money, and our cars cost a lot of money. It's hard to live cheap here. There's some of our spending that's necessary. You got to have it. You got to have gas in the car and food on the table. There's some of our spending, though, that's discretionary. I was having this conversation with someone yesterday about this, the Powerball thing, like, should we buy a ticket to this, you know, and the whole thing. And we're having this great discussion that led us to this point. Hey, it really isn't about whether you should or shouldn't do that. I don't have time to get into that today. But it really is more of an issue of your heart, you know, because it'd be really easy for the person that has no inclination to buy a ticket to Powerball so they can get their $1.3 billion to judge, you know, that person. But that the person that's doing the judging is the one that'll go through Starbucks 10 times a week because they gotta have it. We gotta be careful there. It's about our heart. We do have a lot more discretionary spending than we think. And so what I'm really talking about here is the financial B word, budget, right? That's what Solomon said in Proverbs 21, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. You got to have a plan. You got to have a budget. You got to write it down. And if you go to the WorcesterGrace.org Next Steps Give tab today, we have a monthly budget sheet ready for you to download to get started. If you can't even do that, here's a budget for you, 10-10-80. Call it the 10-10-80 principle. Give 10, save 10, live on 80. We should be ready to live on 80% of our income. Let's make some progress to get there. For some of you, that's blowing your mind. You're like, I can never do that. Okay, fine. Take a step to get there this year. Make a goal to go that direction. Until you've decided to do that and take seriously a budget, what you do is you just watch your money go places. And God says, hey, why watch your money go places when you can tell it where to go? So that you'll find ultimate fulfillment. Fulfillment isn't going to come in a Powerball. Watch. Just watch. It comes in contentment. And no matter how much money you have, whether it's a little or a lot, you can be content. You can be content because God offers the satisfaction for the longing of your soul. There's a big football game being played tomorrow night. It's the national championship of college football. And one of the coaches in that, his name is Dabo Swinney. And he knows what it is to have not much and then to have a lot. And I want you to hear his story of how he found contentment.
Any success that I've had in life, and certainly in this coaching business, it's all because of relationships. I got saved February 3rd, 1986, and because of my relationship with Christ and my faith that I have built the foundation of my life upon, it's allowed me to weather storms, handle the adversity, stay humble with success. It's taught me how to love other people. And most importantly, it's taught me how to serve other people. It all goes back to the cross for me. You know, God gave his son to die for us on a cross. There's evil in this world, but God is always in control. And my faith has allowed me to live a life filled with peace. And I was peaceful when I had very little money and peaceful when I have a lot of money. Because my peace comes from a relationship with my Savior. My peace does not come from being the head coach at Clemson or from having money in a bank account or what color I am or where I went to school or who I know.
Did you catch where his peace came from? A relationship with Jesus. Peace that provides satisfaction. Satisfaction that comes from being content. Listen, when it comes to our money, we're never going to find fulfillment in any place until we first find fulfillment in Jesus. Everything else is just going to be chasing after stuff. It's not going to work. Jesus is the one that provides fulfillment. He's better than anyone, anywhere, or anything. Nothing can fill that. And God created you to crave more. God created us for a whole lot more than what we see around us. He created us for more than a lot of money. He created us for more than retiring nicely. He created us for a whole lot more than that. And until we learn, and until we give up our way and figure out that it's in Jesus, we will never be fulfilled. We will never be satisfied. But the moment that we give our life to Christ, the moment that we admit that we've tried it our own way and it doesn't work and it's sin, and the minute that we trust that what Jesus did on the cross offers forgiveness for our sins, the moment that we give him control, it gives us a brand new perspective, complete fulfillment, and a contentment no matter what we have. A contentment that totally transforms us. How do you find financial fulfillment? Starting with Jesus. That's where it is. And this morning, if you are ready to make a decision to give your life to Jesus, you're tired of trying it your own way, it's not working out, I want to invite you today to give up and to give control over to him, knowing that you're a sinner and trusting what Jesus did. And then I want to know about it. And I want you to take this card that's in your program, and on the bottom of your card, I want you to draw a picture of the cross. You're saying, hey, what Jesus did on the cross, that is what fulfills me. I want that forgiveness. I want that hope. I want that peace in my life. Because I want to pray for you this week. And I want someone from our staff to connect with you and help you begin to take your first steps in finding what totally satisfies. Friendship with Jesus. God, thank you that your Bible gives us truth. Truth that we can count on, that's very practical. Advice for everyday life, it works. But thank you, God, for the story of the fact that we need you. God, as the song says, that you are more than enough for us. God, there's nothing out there that'll ever fulfill us. Help us to stop chasing it. Help us to surrender. Help us to give in and allow you to lead. It's in Jesus' name I pray.